بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. الحمد لله رب العالمين، والصلاة والسلام على سيدنا وعظيمنا وحبيب قلوبنا وشفيع نفوسنا أبي القاسم محمد، اللهم صل على محمد وآل محمد. وعلى أهل بيته الطيبين الطاهرين، وأصحابه الغر الميامين. الحمد لله الذي جعلنا من المتمسكين بولاية سيدي ومولاي علي بن أبي طالب صلوات الله وسلامه عليه. الحمد لله الذي هدانا لهذا وما كنا لنهتدي لولا أن هدانا الله. أما بعد، يقول الله في كتابه الكريم، بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم: لعن الذين كفروا من بني إسرائيل على لسان داود وعيسى ابن مريم ذلك بما عصوا وكانوا يعتدون. Nobody gave the Prophet Jesus alayhi salam as much trouble and as much of a headache as the children of Israel. He was a member of the Jewish community, and the Jewish community were the ones who caused him a great deal of difficulties. Because when you look within the Quran and you look within the Bible, you find that very clearly it's mentioned that the Jewish community, although they had seen Christ as being one of their own, ended up causing him so much difficulty, ended up being amongst those who slandered him and amongst those who even slandered his mother. Of course, when we say this, a disclaimer, because the reality is that when one dissects the Quran or the Bible, we cannot use what is discussed there as a generalization for the world today. A person may look at certain verses about the Jewish community or certain verses about the Christian community, but you can't take those verses and say that automatically if I live in London or I live in New York, that means that all the Jewish community represent what is discussed within the Quran. The Quran has positives and negatives to even say about the Muslims. Sometimes it says some of the Muslims you can trust and some of them are backbiters, some of them are hypocrites. Because a person has to be careful. There are verses in the Quran where Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala might say that your greatest enemies may be members of the Jewish community. Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim, لَتَجِدَنَّ أَشَدَّ النَّاسَ عَدَاوَةً لِلَّذِينَ آمَنُوا الْيَهُودِ. You'll see that the most fervent in animosity to those who believe are the members of the Jewish community or the Jewish religion. And indeed, they had been a nightmare without a doubt for many of God's prophets, not just Prophet Jesus alayhi salam. They had been a nightmare for prophets such as Dawood alayhi salam, who they would still call King David, or as we would call the Prophet David. You would find that they would be a nightmare for him. And sometimes for David and Jesus, the Jewish community or the children of Israel was more of a nightmare for them than those who were the most blatant enemies. If I was to ask you, who was Dawood alayhi salam's most blatant enemy who he faced one-on-one when he was younger, we would say straight away Goliath. Goliath was his blatant enemy. But you found that Nabi Dawood alayhi salam's biggest headache were members of his own group, members of his own sect. Likewise, Nabi Isa alayhi salam, you could look around and if you were to ask, for example, who would you expect to be his biggest headache? You'd say, for example, Pontius Pilate. Or you'd say, for example, Herod. Then turn around and you find that his biggest headache was actually the Jewish community. They're the ones who couldn't take his success, couldn't take his position, and would not accept him as one of the three classes of the messiahs. Because they were expecting a messiah, either a messiah of the kingly class, or the prophetic class, or the priestly class. And they would read, for example, what has come before them, whether in Ezekiel or in Isaiah, about a Messiah that's to come. But you found that unbelievably, the same community that gave a headache to Moses alayhi salam gave even more headaches to Isa alayhi salam. Because Nabi Musa alayhi salam, if I were to ask all of you who was Moses' biggest enemy, most people would say to me, Moses' biggest enemy is clearly Fir'aun. There's no bigger enemy than Pharaoh to Nabi Musa alayhi salam. No, his biggest enemy were Bani Israel. The children of Israel were the biggest enemies to Nabi Musa alayhi salam. Every time Moses would take a step forward, because of them, you'd have to go three steps backwards. Every time he would tell them that, listen, God is with us. God will support us. When we face Pharaoh, we'll be able to defeat Pharaoh. No one will get in our way. His own people turn around and say, is there any way that we could worship a calf? Can you make that statue seems good for us? Therefore, when we look at the history of the Quran, we recognize that within the Quran, the prophets of God's headaches came sometimes from their very own. Even the Holy Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa alayhi, if I ask you who were his enemies, you'd always say to me, Abu Sufyan or Abu Jahl or Abu Lahab. In reality, those who gave him the headache at the end were those closest to him. Those who were around him or through supposedly thick and thin at the end were those who in one way were calling him delirious and in another way were questioning his decision making. So there is a sunnah there for us in every prophet of God that sometimes the biggest enemies to progress are those within your sect, not outside. Outside of your sect, you may have headaches. You may have people who oppose you. You may have people who differ with you. But the reality is that sometimes within your sect is the headache. The ones who will always envy, the ones who will always slander, the ones who will always gossip, the ones who will always look for power for themselves end up being the headaches of the prophets of God. Jesus was no different. The Pharisees, the Sadducees, anyone who felt that he was a threat to Mosaic law, not Mosaic law, their own power, their own kingdom, their own throne, they became the most bitter enemies of Nabi Isa alayhi salam. Let's tonight examine the group of people who were the cause ultimately of what is the opinion of the Christian world as the death of Jesus and the opinion of the Muslim world as the leaving of Jesus on this earth and the occultation, and that those were the members of the children of Israel. And I'd like to examine that in the following stages. If God calls me chosen, then surely I can do no wrong. How do we dissect verses in the Quran where Allah says, وَأَنِّي فَضَّلْتُكُمْ عَلَى الْعَالَمِينَ? They look at themselves as chosen. Isn't that a right for them? Number two, they were awaiting a Messiah. But why was it so difficult to be the Messiah for the Jewish community? What was their criteria? And how difficult was this criteria? Number three, which prophet did they give a headache to when it came to Sabbath, Saturday? And how did they give Jesus a headache when it came to the Sabbath as well? Number four, when you look at what they did in their lives, how did they end up being so many sects? Number five, who were the problems in the Jewish community? Was it the prophets who came to them? Or was it the clergy of the religion? And how do the clergy of the religion become gods to some people? Where in Surah 9, verse 31, the Quran says, اتخذوا, who they took their rabbis and their priests, their ahbar and their ruhban as gods besides God. Further than that, how do we look at the traditions within the school of Ahlul Bayt in relation to why they attacked Jesus especially? And how did Jesus reply back to them when he saw the arrogance of the clerical class? And finally, how does the Quran say Jesus done la'na on Bani Israel? And if Jesus does la'na on Bani Israel, then what is wrong with us doing la'na on those who done oppression and dhulm towards God's word, whether literal or metaphorical? Let's examine this and dissect the topic in complete depth. Remember one thing, the children of Israel, normally when we say children of Israel, how do we understand children of Israel? If I were to ask you today, what does children of Israel mean? You'll still find some people who think that we're referring to people from a particular country. Israel is Nabi Yaqub alayhi salam. Children of Israel are the descendants of who? Nabi Ya'qub alayhi salam. So you have the 12 from the sons, of whom the most famous one is, of course, who? Prophet Yusuf alayhi salam. Therefore, Jacob, Joseph, of course, who was Ya'qub's father? Ishaq, Ishaq, Ibrahim. So you've got this line of prophets, because God has a way. When He chooses a family, He makes sure authority stays within them. The Muslims only messed up with Muhammad. Anyway, so what happens is, you have Jacob, Israel. Then after Jacob, you have his sons, the 12 chieftains of Bani Israel. Bani, sons of Israel, Nabi Ya'qub. Children of Israel. This children of Israel, they stayed in Egypt for a certain period. Of course, then Moses sees the oppression of Pharaoh and they leave that land and they begin to travel everywhere. Within them, however, they always felt they were the chosen people of God. And the Quran says they were the chosen people of God. You see, many times people don't realize that the Quran actually refers to the children of Israel as the chosen people of God. God actually tells them in Surah 2 verse 47, when He reminds them, Ya Bani Israel, اذكروا نعمتي التي أنعمت عليكم. How, God says, O children of Israel, remember my blessings that I poured upon you. وَأَنِّي فَضَّلْتُكُمْ عَلَى الْعَالَمِينَ. And I favored you above everyone in the worlds. Hold on a minute. Favored above everyone in the worlds? So if I'm a member of the Jewish faith, I'll turn around and say, not only am I God's chosen person, but on top of that, you can't join my religion easily. Because there's an ancestry line that God has chosen. That's why, without a doubt, the most difficult religion, one may argue, to convert to is Judaism. How many times you see famous people, when they get married, they have to convert for them to marry that girl or for them to marry that guy. They have to. It's a very difficult. Islam, easy to convert to. Islam, all you need to do is go down to your local mosque, meet the imam, 7 words later, Bob's your uncle, you've become a Muslim. Whether you've become a Muslim because you've understood, I remember once I done a conversion for somebody, and I asked the person, so what do you think of Islam? Have you studied about, you know, the prophets of God from Adam, Abraham, Noah, Moses, Muhammad? Have you studied all of that? He's like, nah. I said, so what's making you Muslim today? He goes, sounds all right. Say the truth. It's worth taking on. When someone says that to you, but Islam will still say that person is allowed to convert. Ashhadu an la ilaha illallah wa ashhadu anna Muhammadan Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. As soon as the person utters those lines, they become a Muslim. Judaism, no. Judaism is not that easy to convert to. Why? Because we are originally chosen people of God. When the Quran in Surah Al-Baqarah and Surah Al-Jathiyah, for example, Surah 2 verse 47, Surah 45 verse 16, many verses I could quote, where blatantly God says, remember how I blessed you and I've preferred you over everyone. And without a doubt, they were preferred over everyone. If you look at all the prophets of God, where were they, most of them? In reality, either in Jerusalem, Palestine, towards that area, at most you might stretch towards Egypt. Of course, of the ones we know, the other 123,975, we're not sure where they are. They got India, China, and so on. But God preferred them because amongst them, who was there? The prophets of Allah, Abraham, Ishaq, Ismail, Ya'qub, Yusuf, Dawood, Sulaiman. But that preference is on the basis that you look after God's message. Nobody was chosen like them. Nobody gave God headaches like them. Paracetamol, Panadol, Ibuprofen, put all of them in a liquid. You can still never look after that headache. A headache which had to result in sacrifice after sacrifice. Bulls and goats and throw blood and purify. Temple built, temple destroyed. Temple built, temple destroyed. And the reality is, in some cases, some of that arrogance can still remain in certain groups where a person believes that they're chosen. But the reality on the other hand as well is what? Is that when prophets come to you, you're meant to look after those prophets and their messages. Every prophet had a headache with the children of Israel. The ones who went to Bani Israel, they gave them headache after headache. The message of the prophet is what? Baba, worship one God, your Lord, O Israel, one God. Worship Him, whether it's in Deuteronomy, whether it comes later, even the New Testament. Just worship the one God. Be good with each other. Don't cause havoc for each other. Look after each other. And by the way, if you don't mind as well, try and look after one particular day of the week where you leave business and making money for the love of God. One, wallah, just one. We know you make millions and billions and you're a brilliant businessman. No one can deny. Every area is yours. You're the kings. You're the CEOs. You're the partners. You're the hedge funds. Everything. Baba, just one day, that's it. At the beginning, he offered them Friday, according to Islamic tradition. They rejected Friday. And at the end, they went for the Sabbath. What we call in English, the Sabbath. In Arabic, what do we call it? Sabbath. And in English, what do we call it? Saturday. That day, what was it? It was meant to be a day, even Sabbath originally means what? Day of rest or day of abandoning. You're meant to abandon work? One day, Baba, one day don't make money. I know you're killing it non-stop. But one day, as fishermen, they were fishermen in some of their areas. One day, don't make as much money with the fish. Leave a bit of sea bass, a bit of cod, a bit of Dover sole, a bit of branzini, a bit of what? Leave it on the side. Just don't make money just for one day, I beg you. But can they leave it? Difficult. There are some, of course, in the world today, there are some, you clearly see them Friday night going on to Saturday, work has stopped. I believe that that was the same back then as well. But I believe they've put a device by the river to make sure money is still coming in, even if the person himself is not working. Don't mess. Because they say either David or Moses blatantly said to them, Baba, let ishtaghlun yawm as-sabt. That's all we're asking. Don't work on the Saturday. Please. Just make it a day for God. Because you know us as humans, if we don't have Salat al-Jum'ah as an example for us, and we don't have that Jama'ah, we end up just thinking of dunya and not akhirah. Sometimes you want to see your brethren, how they're doing well, and so on and so forth. Hence, Christians have Sunday. We have Friday. Bani Israel had Saturday. They had that Saturday. That Saturday, you're meant to look after God's message. You're meant to protect God's message. How? By go to the synagogue. Just go and sit and read. Remind yourself of the Tanakh and what was there within the teachings, at least of the first five books of the Old Testament. You know what they did? There was a pit. These fish are clever as well. The fish would come near the pit and the fish would chill on Saturdays because they know that none of those guys are coming. So they put a device there so that even if we're at the synagogue, the device will catch all the fish. Some of them also pulled the fast one. What was the fast one? Some of them said, yes, we're not meant to be eating this because this obviously has come on a day where we have to abandon work. But we'll have the results of it on Monday, for example. So they'll make sure that it's there, but we won't eat it on Saturday. We'll catch it, but we'll eat the fish when? We'll eat the fish on the Monday, for example. So God had said to them, I asked you for one day. David, headache, children of Israel. Moses, headache, children. All because of the Sabbath. This Sabbath proved to be a massive problem. It was a huge problem. For which reason? For the reason that they couldn't sit properly without having a day where they make money. The idea of the Sabbath was what? No business on that day. Nothing. Devote yourself towards God. Mind you, there are some Muslims, by the way. There are some Muslims. If it's a wilada of an imam like Imam al-Sadiq and they've got work, it's more important for them that they finish the deal than take their kids to the mosque on that night. There are some Muslims who even when it comes to a Friday, for example, they can take a couple of hours off. Everyone knows that Muslims can go for prayer. No, I need to conclude all my contracts in that period. So let's not say that this only applies to Bani Israel. At the end of the day, the Quran, when it came and said, Ya ayyuha alladhina amanu, idha nudiya lis-salati min yawmil jum'ah fas'au ila dhikrillah wa dharul bay'. The Quran said, when the call for the Friday prayer has come, what should you do? Go towards the remembrance of Allah and leave trade. What did they end up doing? Wa idha ra'aw tijaratan aw lahwa, infaddu ilayha wa tarakuka qa'iman. When they heard caravans of business during Salat al-Jum'ah, they flooded towards them and left you standing alone, giving the khutbah. Hence, the khutbah for Salat al-Jum'ah has to be the imam standing because of this ayah. Tarakuka qa'iman. They left you standing. The Prophet was giving a khutbah. The Arabs are all in front of him, the Muslims. khutbah he's giving on Salat Jum'ah, all of a sudden they heard, you know what, there's some trade caravans coming. They legged it from the khutbah. He was standing there giving khutbah with only a few people. The Jewish community and the children of Israel and the Muslims, what was in common? When their prophets would come and tell them, Baba, this is a day off for you. Just one day, coach. One day, relax. You would find them doing what? You would find them going to work. This was one of the reasons that they ended up rejecting Nabi Isa alayhi salam. Someone says, what do you mean? Jesus, let's be real. I don't mind saying Jesus was Jewish. Ultimately, when we say Nabi Isa is one of our prophets, we mean in the sense of Muslim, those who submit to the oneness of Allah. But if you're asking me, Nabi Isa grew up at which time? Couldn't it have been Christians? That comes much later. Couldn't it have been Muslims? Muslims in the idea of the deen of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa alayhi, and the noun rather than the verb. What do we see? We see that Nabi Isa was amongst them. But what is it about Nabi Isa that was a problem for them? I'll tell you what the first problem was. And there's a number of problems. The first problem and why they rejected Nabi Isa. Because you've got to be pretty stubborn to reject Nabi Isa as a prophet of God. Do you agree with me? Nabi Isa's got a lot going for him. If you're born from only your mum, a virgin birth, I'll pretty much believe that you're something special. It doesn't happen too often. You agree? There's only two people who had that. Adam. And who? And Nabi Isa alayhi salam. And the odd crow and sheep in some prophetic stories. Rarely does that happen. When his mom gave birth to him, you would think her people would be the first to protect her. True? If the Romans would say something, no problem. Abu Lahab, Abu Jahl, Abu Sufyan say something, no issue. Who were the first who attacked her? Qawlihim ala Maryama. Buhtanan azima. Their words against Mary were a severe slander. Whose words? Romans? Children of Israel. They started, and it continued, by the way. Anyone who thinks that was only when Jesus was born, it continued the rumor. The mums fornicated. The mums had an affair with a Roman soldier. Where? And you even see them when Jesus is born. You even see in the Quran, it says, you know what, your dad was quite a good man and your mom was not known for being too, you know, messy. What's going on? The first slander against Jesus was before he had even said something. Already there was something inside them that was not willing to accept. That was number one. Let me fast forward you 7 months later. What made them riled again? I'm going to list for you the issues that meant that they not just rejected him, but they led him to nearly be crucified on the cross. What were the issues? Number one, right from the beginning, they slandered his mom. Number two, because you know what? If he's going to be something special, we can't reveal to everybody that he's special. We lose our power. The clergy, the Pharisees, the Sadducees, the rabbis didn't want to lose their power. And when clergy see someone younger than them taking over, they start getting riled. Number two, 7 months later, Nabi Isa is a 7 month old. And he's come to, with his mom's bought him. They're sitting next to some of the rabbis and the priests and so on and so forth. And the rabbi starts to say certain words. Say Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. In the name of Allah, the most beneficent, the most merciful. And Nabi Isa replies, Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. And then Nabi Isa turns around, he's 7 months old. He turns around to the rabbi, he goes, you know what Abjad means? What does each letter of the Abjad stand for? You know, the Semitic letters and the idea that they represent a number. Yep. That rabbi, when he sees that this person, or that priest, when he sees this person, seven-month-old baby. Remember, him talking was already from day one, so this is not something unusual. Seven-month-old baby. He sees him saying, do you know what the meaning of Abjad is? Can you imagine that moment? You're like in your 50s, 60s. But wait, someone in their 50s, 60s, if you're 20 and you try threaten their knowledge, you're in trouble. Imagine you're 7 months old. Abjad, that priest was about to hit, and he replied to him, speaking as a seven-month-old baby, do not raise your hands and lash out on me. If you don't know the answer, I will tell you. How old? 7 months, and he began to tell him the alif is for Allah, blessing from God, the ba is a bahja, and the jim is for what? Jamal, and the dal is for deen. He said, this is the meaning of Abjad, O priest, if you do not know. Imagine now, I'm a rabbi at that time, I'm seeing that this 7-month-old has just blatantly, it's not, I can't imagine it's the easiest feeling in the world when a baby just looks at you and says, Abjad means A'la Bahja Jamal and Deen. From there, there was a clear envy towards him. Further than that, as a 12-year-old, Christians, the only thing they could normally point to of the young Jesus is him going to the festival. And apparently his mom forgetting him and his mom getting angry with him. But when he went to that festival in Jerusalem, the rabbis all gathering around him trying to throw questions at him, and he's answering all of them. He's schooling all of them one by one. Now, if I'm of the Pharisees, I'm of the Sadducees, I'm of the ones who guard the temple, 20,000 of these priests are in the holy temple, and I'm seeing a 12-year-old is schooling us. Remember the example of Imam al-Jawad with Yahya bin Akhtham, how he schooled all of them? Nabi Isa alayhi salam was schooling the priests of the children of Israel. And remember, for these children of Israel, they're thinking, Allah gave us the kitab, he gave us the hukum, he gave us nubuwa. Allah blessed them with so much. Instead of them saying, this is the Messiah, this is our leader, this is the one we want to follow, instead they turn around and said, what? He doesn't fit the criteria of being a Messiah. Have you ever asked yourself the question, why do we have Judaism, Christianity, Islam? Why didn't the Jews accept Nabi Isa? It's a fundamental question. Because the criteria for the Jewish community accepting a Messiah is too difficult for anyone. They'll tell you, go and read Ezekiel, go and read Isaiah, go and see the criteria. But their criteria is one which is next to impossible. Hence why until today, Jerusalem is so important, because everyone's waiting for this Messiah. Jesus came? No. Muhammad came? No. Ali ibn Abi Talib? No. Ja'far al-Sadiq? None of them fitted the criteria of the Jews for God's Messiah on the earth. Someone says, what's the criteria? How difficult can the criteria be? First criteria is that his teachings cannot differ from what's taught in the Torah. Pretty good, I would say. It's not the worst criteria in the world. And that's why they say we reject Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa alayhi. Say, why? One of the examples that one of them gives. He says, Muhammad cannot be the Messiah. Messiah in the idea of the one chosen by God, the one purified by God, the one who brings the final message and justice to man. Muhammad cannot be. Why? They said, because the Torah says camel meat is haram and rabbit is haram. Whereas Muhammad allowed camel and Muhammad allowed rabbit. So therefore Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa alayhi cannot be the Messiah or the prophet of God, let's say. The prophet of God. Why? Because if he stuck with what the Torah teaches about the camel meat and rabbit meat, then he is what? Then he's a prophet. But because Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa alayhi allowed camel meat and he allowed us to eat rabbit, that means that he cannot be a prophet. Firstly, we reply, hold on a minute, each prophet has his own sharia. True. Every prophet of God, as humanity supposedly evolves, then God's continuing guidance for humanity evolves with them. Each one, Noah's Noahide laws, Moses' commandments, Jesus' message, each one is developing, relating to a time. But say Rasulullah came and said camel meat, maybe it might mean, for example, that in your literature, the one that you've held on to, maybe there's a discrepancy when it comes to whether camel meat is allowed. Maybe Rasulullah allows it, but might say makruh, for example. Rabbit for us as Shia is completely haram. Sunnis are allowed to eat rabbit. You go to Egypt, they love rabbit. Whereas the Shia, it is haram for us to have rabbit. Anyway, put that besides the point. Firstly, if the Messiah or the prophet says something which differs from the Torah, then he what? He cannot be taken. Secondly, that particular prophet must be someone he says, I'm going to do something at this time, at this hour. For example, he says, it's the skies will rain blood tomorrow at 9 p.m. If it's at 8:57, not a prophet. If it's at 9:04, not a prophet. It has to be at 9 o'clock. And the Jewish court, the Sanhedrin, they have to be the ones who say what? The Sanhedrin have to be the ones who say that this is approved. Now, if that's the second of the criteria, that a prophet of God says at this time and at this hour, this thing will happen. I ask you a question. How many evidences of the life of the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam did he say something was going to happen and it happened? Why didn't you take him as a Messiah? Did not the Prophet say the Romans have been defeated by the Persians and in a number of years the Romans will overcome the Persians? Why didn't you take him as a Messiah? What was the issue with Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam? It wasn't the fact of the prediction. It was Muhammad was too poor. Muhammad was an orphan. Muhammad did not come on chariots of gold. Muhammad came on a camel. That was the problem in reality. Okay, so why not accept Jesus? Why did the Jewish community reject Jesus? If you're saying that one of the criteria of the Messiah or of a prophet is that that particular prophet of God has to be someone, he says something will happen, I ask you, if you saw someone who tells you that the bird, I'll create a bird from soil, then I'll breathe into it and it'll become a bird. Is that not enough for you to believe in him as a Messiah of God? Honestly, is that not enough? Or is it because there is an envy and a hatred that exists there at the time at how's this young man dominating everything? Or is there a problem of an envy against coming from a poor family like he did from the house of Maryam and the house of Imran and Hanna? Or is it just stubbornness and obstinance when God's message is right in front of them? I ask you, if someone now, you know him for years, he's blind. You see a man go like this next to his eyes and he sees. Wouldn't that be enough? As in, even I ask myself for my own 12th Imam, Ajjalallah Farajah Sharif, when he returns, my own 12th Imam, if I see something like that from him, you know, people say, how will I know my Imam? Aside from many factors I can bring, one of them is there'll be a karama which the Imam will be given, which will be enough. Jesus, in front of the Jewish community in Jerusalem, Galilee, Nazareth, Judea, wherever, he is curing the blind, nope, false Messiah. But your criteria is what? What's your criteria? Have I contradicted your Torah? You want to keep applying the Mosaic laws to me? I will apply them. You're asking me for a miracle. Moses split the sea and you believed in him. And his stick became a snake and you believed in him. I have cured the blind. You reject me. I've cured the leper. You reject me. I've raised the dead and made them alive. You've rejected me. I've walked on water. You've rejected me. I made food come down from Jannah. I'm of a virgin birth. You rejected me. I spoke as a baby. I've got all the ilm at such a young age. You rejected me. It was nothing more than arrogance and transgression against God's message. Someone says, wait. There's more criteria than those two. More. Baba Nabi Idris alayhi salam became a prophet with hardly any of these. Enoch, or for example, Shu'aib alayhi salam became prophets with hardly any of these things. You accepted them. Now Nabi Isa comes. He's given you a whole list of things. No, we have more. What are they? Listen to what they are. The Jews will all be gathered back together, not be in exile. But because of Jesus, all of them were, with Jesus, they were still all in exile. God's knowledge will dominate everywhere. But Jesus came, God's knowledge doesn't dominate everywhere. So what do I say? The temple will be built for the third time. Jesus came, the temple was not built for... The man just cured blind and raised someone who's dead for the last, God knows how many years, made him alive. No. But you never built the third temple. Sometimes the human being, you know where the problem is? The human being's problem is when they see haqq in front of them, but their power will diminish if they accept that person's greater than them. So what then begins to happen? Surah 9 verse 31. اتخذوا أحبارهم وَرُهْبَانَهُمْ أَرْبَابًا مِنْ دُونِ اللَّهِ. It is when they took their rabbis and their priests as gods besides God. If you want to see a religion that's stagnant, not developing, no evolution, it is when the clergy of the religion are taken as gods. How does the clergy of the religion become the gods? I don't care which religion. Judaism, Christianity, Islam, Hinduism, Sikhism, Buddhism. When the clergy, the priests, become God, someone says, Wallah, I will never say that my clergyman, my priest is a God, my imam, my rabbi, my priest. Never. The way you act, you've made them gods. How? Firstly, My priests say something, even if it contradicts my intellect, I do not care. The fact that he said it makes sense. Baba, but use your own aql. You saw Allah with your eyes, or you saw Allah with your intellect. I did not see God with my eyes. I saw God with my intellect. No, but he's my priest. I cannot say, but your priest is saying something which blatantly, maybe in his world of understanding, is beneficial. Maybe in your world where you live, you could see that it lacks the benefits. No, anything my priest says, I will follow. I don't care whether I have to intellectually review. No, my priest has studied. Yes, your priest has studied, for example, the books of laws. Those priests in the temple have studied all the books of law. It doesn't mean someone who studied the books of law is someone who's traveled around the world and gained wisdom about the world. I could be stuck in the temple in Jerusalem my whole life. You respect me because of my knowledge of the law. Does not mean my knowledge of politics or my knowledge of society is something you have to worship me on. The second way in which they begun to take their priests as gods, any political opinion their priest has, you would think Jibreel brought it to them. If your priest has a political opinion, it doesn't mean Gabriel's revealed that to him. No, but he's my priest. When you say he's your priest, he's not your God. If he reaches a conclusion on a political matter, that doesn't mean that it's God inspiring him. That's his worldview. But what happens when a society is disintegrating and a society is infected is when a society begins to make their priest's opinion as if it's an opinion revealed from the heavens. If you differ with the priest's opinion, that means you've differed not with him, with God. Because that priest, anything he says, anyone who contradicts it, is someone who's contradicting God. Without a doubt, you will see every religion has reached a stage. اتخذوا أحبارهم ورهبانهم أربابا من دون الله. These people, they began to take their priests as gods besides God. And sometimes the priests know how to make themselves gods besides God. Not just the people are one half. Sometimes the priests. How does a priest make himself a god besides God? A, by banning anyone who differs with their opinion. Jesus differs with us, ban him. Wallah, nobody would complain to the Romans about Jesus like the children of Israel. His own people, his own, not the ones from outside. How does a priest make himself seem like God on the earth? He won't say, I'm your God. Astaghfirullah, never. Number one, anyone who voices a particular concern about the state of the community or state of society, if they're a threat to that priest or the family of the priest or the sons of the priest, straight away that person has to be removed. They went to the Romans. They said, get rid of him. He's causing trouble in Rome. The Romans didn't want to get rid of Jesus as much as the Jews wanted to get rid of him. But when they started to say to them, he's causing trouble in Rome. He's causing trouble in the city of Ilm. Then the city of Ilm's fangs begin to come out. The city of Jerusalem's fangs come out. Let's go after him. How dare he? A, he is causing a problem for our kursi, our chair. B, when you cause a problem for a priest's mortgage, big problem. Big problem. If you're a threat to their mortgage, how does a priest get his mortgage? He gives lectures. He will be able to pay his mortgage. He'll get invites, given mortgage. But if you're better than him, as Jesus was better than them, and your oratory is better than them, as Jesus was. And your memory is better than them, as Jesus was. And you're more charismatic than them, as Jesus was. Now the mortgage is under threat. The priest in the temple, what's he saying? My mortgage is under threat. I used to run this temple in Jerusalem. This man comes and talks of Akhirah. I'm more concerned about dunya. I'm a priest. I need a house. My sons all need houses. My grandsons need houses. My family needs positions. You, Jesus, son of Mary, have come to try and speak out against us. Wallah, we do not care if you are chosen by God. We are God in Jerusalem. That's what it became. A group of people in the middle of the city of knowledge saw themselves as God on earth. اتخذوا أحبارهم ورهبانهم أربابا من دون الله والمسيح ابن مريم as well and Jesus son of Mary. And the reality is وما من, how many إلهs do we have? إله واحد. That's it. They were enjoined to worship what? To worship one God. The amr that had come was you worship one God. You don't worship. Another way the priest makes himself God is by making sure the garb is always on them. Because the garb, they know, means that you can never utter a word and people trust you with that garb. Keep it on, mortgage is looked after. Keep it on, donations come in. Keep it on, a rich family will sponsor your life and your kids' education. And that's where Jesus became a threat. Because you know what Jesus does? Jesus starts telling people, you know, Sabbath, you're all meant to take a day off. He knew these guys, they tell the whole world about not making money. They make more money than anyone. Priests. Priests. Who tell you about religion. The priest who's telling you, make sure you're not someone of Akhirah, you're someone, make sure you're not someone of Dunya, you're someone of Akhirah. Each one of them is very well looked after, had the best horses, people who'd ride their horses on carriages for them, chariots being ridden, each son had a house, daughters had houses, and they're telling the people, don't chase dunya, who were into your whole family has dunya. You in Jerusalem, your whole family has the dunya. The priest in the temple is telling the world, don't chase dunya. His family is wealthier than people who aren't in the priestly class. Jesus came in. When Jesus came in, Sabbath, they made the Sabbath in a way. You know what priests who become gods, you know what they start doing? They make the religion seem so tough because they know the loopholes to get through the religion to make it easy. But they, for the outside, they make it difficult for everyone. Lectures on hell constantly. Main thing is you've got a long beard. Main thing is you've got sibha and you've got the rings. That's how they were in Jerusalem. Jesus came. It was a Sabbath. You're not meant to engage in business, go interact, whatever. He saw, for example, two people who needed feeding. They were hungry. He fed them. He saw ladies who were freezing. He clothed them. The people turned around and said, but this is the Sabbath. We're meant to give it only to God. This is the work of God, he said. When you see the hungry and you see ladies who are freezing the streets, he went. Suddenly the Pharisees and their fangs began to come out. Suddenly the Sadducees and their fangs began to come out. How dare he take over from us? We are gods on this earth. The moment you rattle the nest of those wasps and bees and whatever, the hornet's nest, Ya Rab, they'll come after you, those priests. They'll come and look for you. But they are the people of God. The people who love to be close to the mosques and the churches and the synagogues. They are the first to chase the shekel and the dinar more than anyone. So on the one hand, what happened? On the one hand, you had him speaking out. And the second hand was what? They bought a lady one day. Zania, adulteress. Because what priests also do very well, when they see an act which is haram, they're the most vicious to condemn. As if they are ma'soom and holy. Who were they who condemn everybody else's practice are the biggest in ghiba, the biggest in gossip, the biggest in sitting and backbiting and WhatsApp messaging. And they want to condemn this poor adulteress. They bring the zania, they say, Jesus, she commits zina, she has to be stoned. They want to get him in a difficult position. You claim you've come with a soft heart. But you also claim that you've come with the Torah and the message of the Torah. So now what do you decide? Jesus looked at all of them. He thought, you know what? These priests are the biggest sinners in the world. But they scam the public so well that they're able to make money of the public through looking holy. So you know what Jesus did? He done something amazing. He turned around and he said, you know what? Which one of you, the one who cast the stone, has to be someone who's never committed a sin? You stone an adulteress, yes. You have to stone a zaniya, only the one who's ma'soom. On that time in Jerusalem, whenever someone did something wrong, straight away the priest writes, wrong, haram, wrong, stoning, wrong, haram. Keyboard warriors in Jerusalem were many. The problem was اتخذوا أحبارهم ورهبانهم أربابا من دون الله. They took their rabbis and their priests as gods. The عقل stops when you see the holy beard. The عقل stops when you see the holy dress. The عقل stops when you see the holy cloth on the top of the head. The عقل all stops of the human being. They make these people become gods. Jesus, son of Mary, stood up against them. That led to his attempted crucifixion. And you know Nabi Isa and Nabi Dawood, what they did? Nabi Dawood on the children of Israel. Look at Surah 5, verse 78. لُعِنَ الَّذِينَ كَفَرُوا مِنْ بَنِي إِسْرَائِيلَ عَلَى لِسَانِ دَاوُودِ. لَعْنَة was done on the children of Israel on the tongue of Dawood. Number one. And who else? وَعِيسَ بْنِ مَرْيَمْ. And Jesus, son of Mary. Question. I thought la'na is bad. How come prophets did it? Because people in our community say you shouldn't do la'na. La'na is not nice. La'na is a dua asking Allah to withdraw his mercy from a group or an individual. In the Quran, Allah does la'na on shaitan. So why can't I do la'na? Prophets do la'na like Dawood and Nabi Isa in Surah Al-Ma'idah. So why can't I do la'na? The Prophet himself used to do la'na. Yes. The Quran does la'na on those who conceal the truth. Isn't that true? The Quran says, إِنَّ الَّذِينَ يَكْتُمُونَ مَا أَنزَلْنَا مِنَ الْبَيِّنَاتِ وَالْهُدَى مِنْ بَعْدِ مَا بَيَّنَّاهُ لِلنَّاسِ فِي الْكِتَابِ أُولَٰئِكَ يَلْعَنُهُمُ اللَّهُ وَيَلْعَنُهُمُ اللَّاعِنُونَ. The Quran says, those who conceal after we've revealed, such people, God does la'na on them, means he withdraws his rahmah, and there are a group who should do la'na on them. That's why I, as a Shi'i, do I do la'na? Proudly I do la'na. Of course. Anyone who conceals God's message, has hurt God's message, destroyed God's message, hurt a sign of God on the earth, someone who has been chosen by Allah, they hurt them, rebuke them, ridicule them, la'na on them. And that's why we say in Urdu, I hear people say, Dushmana Ahlul Bayt, but la'na, the enemies of Ahlul Bayt, la'na on them. We continue to do la'na on the enemies of Al Muhammad. Why? Because my Prophet said, whoever loves Ahlul Bayt loves me. Whoever hates them hates me. Ahlul Bayt, they were our icons and who they were the representatives of justice, representative of God on earth. Nabi Isa didn't la'na on Bani Israel. Why? Why? Because Bani Israel mocked him. La'na was done on them. Therefore, anyone who mocks a prophet or the family of a prophet, la'na on them. If you call the Prophet delirious, what do you expect? If you say Fatima al-Zahra, you start mocking her because of Fedek, what do you expect? Of course, and especially that la'na extends where? It extends to the ziyaras that we recite. We will continue to do la'na on your Abu Sufyans and your Muawiyahs and your Shimmers and your Umar bin Sa'ads and your Harmalas and your Ibn Ziyads and. Why? Why? I ask Allah to withdraw his rahmah from whoever hurt the Prophet's family. That's la'na. La'na is a dua. Do you know why we ask that? Because wallah, even non-Muslims, when they saw the Prophet's family in chains in Sham, even they said, how could you do that? How? You know, Yazid had bought Jews and Christians. They're all sitting around him. Some of these were arrogant. Some of them turned around and said, we even only have the footprint of the donkey of Jesus in our village. And we are honored. And these are the grandchildren of Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa alayhi. Is this what you do to the grandchildren of your prophet? And Yazid would turn around to these people of other religions, Jews or Christians, and say, how dare you speak? We're going to kill you. And they wouldn't be scared of death because they're looking and saying, how could someone hurt the family of a prophet of God? And you want to see the biggest insult? It's chaining them from their necks and with their feet and putting them in the ground of the palace of Yazid. And that's why on that fateful night, one afternoon, a lady who was a servant of Hind, who had served in the house of Al-Muhammad all of her life in the houses of the likes of Imam Ali and Imam al-Hasan. But after Imam al-Hasan died, Muawiyah forced her to serve in the house of Muawiyah, and she ended up being forced to marry Yazid. Hind, therefore, had a bit of life with al-Muhammad, a bit of life with Bani Umayyah. She was in her room. Her servant came to her Her servant said to her that you have to get dressed, get changed, get ready. She said, why? She said, we have caught a group of rebels and now they're being paraded in the streets. How life is that Al Muhammad are described as a group of rebels on the earth. If ever you are insulted or called something, never forget Zainab one day was called a rebel. Zainab one day was mocked. Zainab one day was insulted. Hint and round, she got changed. She went and sat on the top of her throne. While she was on the top of her throne, Zainab and Kulthum alayhim as-salam were sitting at the bottom of the ground on the floor of the palace of Yazid. Hind from a distance could not see them, but Zainab made out straight away who that lady was. Sayyida Zainab turned around to Kulthum and said to Kulthum, do you recognize that lady on the throne? Kulthum said, no, who is she? Sayyida Zainab said, you remember when we were younger, we had a servant in the house by the name of Hind. She said, yes, of course I remember her. She said, that's Hind sitting there. She's now been forced to marry Yazid. Hind was sitting there. They were getting preparation ready. People were coming in and out. Hind looked at the ladies chained up, some of them a few years old, some of them a bit older. Can you imagine how difficult it was if you were a child and you had to tiptoe because of the chains on the necks and the chains on the ankles? And the narration mentions that she looked towards the ladies and she said, oh ladies, where are you from? Sayyida Zainab looked towards her. She said to her, we are from the land of Medina. At that moment, Hind left her throne. She sat on the floor. Zainab said to her, Why do you sit on the floor? She said, out of respect for the land of Medina. When I was younger, I served in a house in Medina. May I ask you about some of the members of that house? I don't know if you know them or if you don't. Zainab alayhi salam said to her, go ahead, ask me. Ask me about anyone you want. She said to her, may I ask you about the house of Ali ibn Abi Talib? I don't know if you know any members of that house. Zainab said, I think I do. Tell me, who do you want to ask about? She said to her, may I ask you about Abu al-Fadl al-Abbas alayhi salam? Where is Abu al-Fadl now? Tell me. Zainab said to her, do you see that head on that spear? She said to her, yes. She said, that's the head of Abu al-Fadl in front of you. She turned around, she said to her, may I ask you one more? Tell me about Abu Abdullah, where is he now? She said to her, do you see that head on that spear? She said, yes. She said, that's the head of Abu Abdullah in front of you. She knew one thing, Zainab, where is she? If ever you saw Hussein and Abbas, Zainab would always be looked after by them. She said to her, may I ask you, tell me about Zainab al-Hashimiyya. Where is Zainab alayhi salam? Zainab replied, if you ask me about Zainab al-Hashimiyya, then I don't know where she is. But if you ask me about Zainab al-Masbiyya, Zainab the prisoner, then here I am, Zainab, in front of you. Hind ran out away from the palace. Her scarf fell on the ground. Yazid called out, cover yourself. She said, you ask me to cover myself? How about the daughters of Rasulullah? They have no cover to protect themselves with today. Inna lillahi wa inna ilayhi raji'un. We pray to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to raise us with Muhammad and Al Muhammad. Raise us with the Imam of our time, Imam Sahib al-Asr wa-Zaman. Bring dialogue, Ya Allah, between the Abrahamic faiths. More understanding between us, Ya Allah. We pray to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala the Surah al-Fatiha, but before the loudest of your salawat. Allahumma salam.